The youth will be staying here this morning. We'll be reading from Isaiah chapter 1. In the open meetings, we've been looking at, I've been teaching on the minor prophets. And, you know, I exhort you, if you haven't been to the open meetings, to the evening meetings, it's a good thing to do. Come. You can prepare something and you can bless others. That's the way God set the church up for us to be able to come and bless each other with what we've learned. And, it's a real good thing to do and partake of. If you haven't had the opportunity, I exhort you to do that. But today I'm going to be going through, Isaiah, and I'm only going to be teaching on the first portion. And I just want to look at it and see what we can get out of this, and maybe exhort us to follow God, and to the right path. So to begin, I'm going to read chapter 1, starting in verse 1. It says, "The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. For the Lord hath spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. And it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left, as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblation. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." Today I'm going to be talking about the path of rebellion. Isaiah makes it very clear that Israel was in rebellion to God. And so I want to look at this path of rebellion, and I think we need to examples. I mean, Paul does tell us that we have these writings for examples, so that we won't commit the same mistakes, the same errors, go into the same sins as they did. And so I want us to look at this path of rebellion, and I want to make sure we stay clear away from it. The path of rebellion really is too familiar to us. I think it's something that we all at some point deal with. It's just something natural in us, which I think is pride. We start that path of rebellion. We want to rebel. And I think it is very important for us to recognize this path of rebellion and stay away from it. The reason for this is obvious. It's because the end of that path is not a good one. And as he talks about here, this path separates you from God. It puts enmity between you and God. There cannot be an outward appearance of communion with God when there is direct rebellion with Him. It's not like you can just say, and God can just say, it's all okay. Everything's fine. When there is direct rebellion against God, God cannot just say it's all fine. He makes it clear, you're rebelling against me, and there's a problem between us. So, this being said, obviously, I mean, he says, when you lift up your hands, because that is a reference of what they did in prayer and praise, they would lift up their hands to pray to God. And he says, when you do that, I will not look at you. I will keep my eyes away from you. I will not hear you. He says, your hands are full of blood. You are in wickedness. You are in rebellion. And I am not going to act like everything is okay. So I think it's obviously why we need to stay away from this path of rebellion. So let's look at it a little bit. We want to recognize this path and we want to get off of it as soon as possible. We'll start off by verse 2. He says, hear ye, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I think when the Lord speaks, it's important to pay attention. He says, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. They have rebelled against me. And you know, that's sad. Whenever a child rebels against their parents, it is a sad thing to see. Now, obviously, in some situations, when a parent is being abusive or there is something wrong in the way the parent is treating the children, then it's kind of understandable when there's rebellion in that situation and the kid wants to get away from there, right? The kid wants to go and get away from that oppression. But when the parent has been a good father, in this case, when God has done everything right and nourished and taken care of his child, there's something wrong when that child wants to rebel and is rebellious against him. God says he nourished them. He took care of them. He took care of them as children, and yet they rebelled against him. So what are some of these steps of the path of rebellion? The first one would be to reject authority. Verse 3 says, the ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. He's saying, my people don't understand. My people, they are not going to accept my authority over them. And it is something that is bewildering God. He's not understanding. How can this be? He says, The ox knows his master. The ox understands that. Even the donkey understands this. But my people don't understand. You know, the truth is that God, by all logical measures, is authoritative in our life. I mean, by any way you want to look at it, God should have authority over us. No matter how you want to look at it. You want to look at it in the question of power? Then of course. Doesn't power automatically receive certain authority? I mean, if somebody is more powerful than the other, it's just natural that that one is going to have more authority. Now, it may not be something we like, or it may not be good in some situations. That authority might do wrong and abuse, but it's still the truth. If God is all-powerful, doesn't he deserve to be authoritative? And yet, that's not what he says here. He's not saying, because I am all powerful, I have authority over you. What he chooses to talk to them about and show them and reason with them, try to prove to them, is that He should have authority over them. They should recognize him as master and as Lord because he provides for them. And that's where he says, I mean, it's a complete, full of common sense reason for authority is if he provides for you, he should have some say in what he expects from you and how he can guide you and how, if he is taking care of you, obviously his commandments or his counsel or his desire and his ways are seeking the good for you. If he's provided for you all your life, can't you just understand that he has your best interest in mind? I think so. You do realize that everything that keeps you alive is because of him. I mean, God is the one that allows you to have life. He is the one that set up the earth in the way it is set up for the sun to be able to shine, for you to be able to plant herbs and plant gardens and have fruit come from it so that you can eat. That is something God has set up and given so that he can provide for you to be alive. Everything God does is so that you can have life. And so shouldn't he expect you to recognize him as such, Father, that gives and provides for your well-being? He does expect that. In fact, his argument against Israel is that they don't even have the common sense that a donkey has. He's saying y'all are dumber than a donkey. Because a donkey can understand when you go and put food for him, the donkey can understand, oh, this is the guy I can trust. This is the guy I can follow. This is the guy that takes care of me. And yet Israel, after God had taken care of them and provided for them, they decided, I'm going to rebel against this guy. So he's saying essentially, the first step or what we would actually just call rebellion is the rejection of authority, of a valid authority. That is rebellion. And God says, you have rejected my authority. You have rejected me. You have rebelled against me. You do not want to recognize me as Lord. It's amazing how desperate we get to keep God out of our minds, keep God out of our thoughts. It's just really it's something that we want to do. We want to keep God out of our thoughts. We don't want to think about God. We don't want to think that he provides for us. And people are actively trying to reject God more and more. And that is rebellion. And that is the path that's going to set you down that long winding road that's going to end up in big problems for you. Because it ends up making you the enemy of God. So you reject authority. That is the first thing we see here with them. They rejected Christ. They rejected God's authority. The Lord, they did not hold him as Lord. And so once you reject authority, what happens next is you live this newfound freedom. Isn't that right? That's what happens. Once you reject authority, you look at everything that person that has been taking care of you, that has cared for you, that really has your best interest in mind, and all the counsel they give you, once you get that interest of rebellion in your heart and it comes up, you start looking at everything they say and everything they do and everything they want from you as something bad, and you just want to get away and break off from that. And so you finally do that and you commit that rebellion and you go off and you think, now I can live my life. Now I can do what I desire. Now I can fulfill my wants and my dreams. You think you can live in your newfound freedom and you can do whatever you want. Except that's not completely true, because the one thing you can't do is what the authority has desire for you to do. Because if you were doing that, you would no longer be in rebellion. So the rebellion wants to make you think that you can do anything you want, but that same rebellion makes it completely necessary for you to rebel against what the authority commands. Or desires, because then it would no longer be rebellion. So basically what he's saying is, once you have gone down that path of rebellion, you have to stick with it. You have to continue going the wrong way, away from God. And that's what he says in verses 4. Look at what it says. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. They are gone away backward. That's what rebellion will cause in you. It will cause you to go the way, the wrong way after rejecting God. Because once you reject God, now you can't, if that's what you're gonna live in, you're gonna live in rebellion, you can't then follow God because you wouldn't be in rebellion anymore. So rebellion makes you wanna go the wrong way and stick that way. You go away backward. And that's really the only thing you can do. You reject God's authority and you go the other way, you have to go against God. Which, what this means is, the things you do are no longer according to what God wants for you. So basically, you're rejecting God and His ways of thinking. You're rejecting God's and His desire and His counsel. You're rejecting that to be in rebellion, and therefore, you can't do what God has a desire for you to do. And so you do the opposite. You do something else. You do something different. And this is what God calls sin. You're rejecting what He has set out, what He has designed, what He tells you to do, and you go your own way. And you reject Him. And you're living in sin. And you know, you go and off doing things that He does not approve of. You disregard His design and you invent your own things, your own reasoning, your own ways, and you reject what He has made and the way He has designed things. And this just is the natural path that rebellion is going to take you on. And we see this playing out all the time. We see this playing out in society. We see this, you can see this playing out in your own life. If you are in rebellion, you're going to be rejecting the way that God has made things to be, and you're going to be living in sin. Yet, your mind is going to be telling you you're living in your freedom. You're living in freedom because you're living in the way you want things to be. You're living as you can do whatever you want. And the whole point of rebellion is to not heed counsel, is to not follow God. The whole point of this rebellion is to not follow His instruction. And so God has set up a way things should be done, and you and your rebellion will go off against Him. And this is what Israel had done to Him, and God is just confounded at why Israel has rebelled against Him. They have desired not to follow what He says, but they have desired to follow their own lusts, and they have gotten themselves into a corner where all they can do is things that are not in His will. All they can do are things that He is not in agreement with, because they're in direct rebellion. So we go to verse 5. Because after you've rejected authority and after you start living a newfound freedom, which you believe that you have because you can do whatever you want, the following succession is that you will find yourself enslaved to that sin. Verses 5 and 6, God says, "Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores." In other words, it starts off bad, but you start off thinking you can live in sin and it's all fine, it's all good, and it's all fun. But then, It's going to enslave you. You're going to be consumed by it. And God says, what I can see, you can't even see it, Israel. You don't even see it. You can't see where you are. But what I see is I see that from the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it. There is problems. There are sores. There are wounds. And yet you can't even see that. And that's the thing about being enslaved to sin, is that you find yourself doing things you probably, maybe 10 years ago, thought you probably could have never gotten into. But once you start that path of rebellion, and you think, well, I would never do that, and you start going down that path of sin and choosing sin over God, it's going to take you, and you're going to end up doing things you thought you'd never be capable of doing. Because sin is progressive, and it's going to continue taking over until it enslaves you completely. It's just the way that things are. It's just the way sin is. Once you depart from God, it's going to take you down that path. It's really sad that that is the truth. I mean, and we can see it in society. I think nobody thought we would have been where we are today with many cases as a society. Who would have thought that abortion would have become what it is today? I don't think we would have expected that a few generations before. And so on with so many things in our lives, we can see that. You can probably look at your own life and think, boy, that is one thing I have not been willing to follow God on, and I've rebelled, and I've gotten to a point where I'm doing things I wish I had never done. Because that is what the path of rebellion will take you to. Take you to do things that you're going to regret.
Yeah.
And they're going to completely take over, and it's going to enslave you to them. It's amazing that you could be living in these sins and not even be able to see it. Christ says this to the church in Laodicea. He says, you know, these things like, you think you're rich, and yet in the eyes of God, he says you're poor. You think you're healthy, you think you're fine, and he says you're not. I mean, we see this play out so many times. It's not just once, it's not just twice. Romans chapter 1 makes it clear the same thing. They did not want to have God in their thoughts. They kept God away, and so they were given over to what they wanted. They were given over to sin, and then they got to a point where there was no more hope for them because they were full of it. They were enslaved to it. And Jesus made it very clear, you think you're free? You're not free. Anyone that does sin, anyone that commits sin, anyone that is living in sin is a slave to sin. Because that's what the path of rebellion against God will do. It will lead you into sin, and it will make you be a slave to it. And this whole time, God is perplexed because he does not understand why they would desire to be in rebellion when he has been such a good nourisher, such a good father, such a good provider, such a good carer, a caregiver, really with their best interest in mind, promising them good things. And yet they desire, something in them would desire to rebel against him. He does not understand it. And he shows them, he says, look at this, look at what, look, consider the path that you have gone down, Israel. Look at it. You've caused the Holy One of Israel to anger. You've hurt the same, it's like the saying about the dog, right? Don't bite the hand that feeds you. Why would you do that? And he doesn't understand it. It goes so much that they become enslaved to sin, and it is the same for us. It's no different. You think you can toy around and you think you can play around with that sin and rebel against God and there not be that bad of consequences, but it's gonna happen. You will be enslaved to that sin sooner or later. And the next step, the next sequence in this path of rebellion is unavoidable. It is that there will be consequences to that sin. There will be consequences to that lifestyle. There will be consequences to your rebellion. Amen. And God makes that clear here. He says in verse 7, talking to the Israelites, what had come out of their rebellion, your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. And it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. They had grave consequences over their rebellion. Their whole city, their whole nation had been taken over because of their sin, because of their rebellion, because they did not want to accept God as Lord and follow Him, listen to His counsel, take His heed, take heed to His word. They did not want this. And so, after they lived their supposed freedom, after they had become enslaved with sin, consequences had to come. And your sin, your rebellion will, without a doubt, have consequences. It's just, it's sad because sin, this is what it does. It will make you think that there are no consequences and make you feel good about it, but it always brings consequences.
Yes, it does.
And not even talking about just the consequences it brings with your relationship to God. So talking about actual physical consequences, there will be consequences to your sin.
Yep.
And you may not see them right now, but it may be that it's just going to affect your children and the next generation, because your consequences, your sin will produce consequences. It will come. Sooner or later, you will reap what you have sowed. God is very clear on this point. He makes it very clear, even in the New Testament. Whatever you sow, you are going to reap. And so if you're sowing in rebellion to God, you will reap those consequences for your sin. And there are physical consequences, and those are unavoidable. And you probably, if you've gone down this path before, you've seen those. I mean, it doesn't take long. You see them. Little things, you'll see it. You'll see consequences for being a compulsive liar. You'll see the consequences for being a thief.
Yeah.
It's gonna come. It's gonna catch up to you. You can't be on that path forever without it catching up to you.
Right.
It's gonna come. And all these things that God has given us as counsel, as wisdom, are for our good. And so when we rebel against it, what we don't realize at the moment and live in our supposed freedom is that what we are only doing is hurting ourselves. In the long run, sooner or later, it's coming. So this is a really sad situation that Israel is in. They have rebelled against God, and their rebellion has taken them down this path, which now they are suffering consequences for. And the ultimate, which we were talking about at the beginning, is that the consequence of that sin is going to cause enmity between you and God. Because God is righteous, God is pure, God is just. And how can He simply ignore your rebellion? How can He simply ignore your sin? How can He do that? It can't be done. He can't just put it off and make those that are guilty as innocent. He cannot take that.
Yeah. Amen.
And so there are consequences to your relationship with God when you're in this rebellion and in this sin. There are clear consequences with your relationship with God. There is a separation from God. And that is the ultimate and that is the worst consequence. Oh, it doesn't feel that bad right now, but it is a consequence. And He's warning you about it. You do not want to be separated from God.
Amen.
That is not a good thing.
That's right.
Even though right now you think, I want to get away from Him, He's cautioning you. And He has mercy on you.
Yes.
Even in your rebellion. That is really, really interesting. God's mercy is so great that even in our rebellion, He continues to seek your well-being, and He still provides for you in order to take care of you. In Hosea, he said about these children of Israel, he says, I was providing for them gold. I was providing for them food. I was providing fruit for them. I was providing all these things for them. And they could not see it. And they kept sacrificing all those things that God was providing to other gods, to idols. And yet God kept providing for them. Because God is merciful even in your rebellion. In fact, He provides for you in order to give you a chance to amend that relationship.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Verses 8 and 9, he says that the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumber, as a besieged city. In other words, the Lord of hosts left a very small remnant. He kept them alive. He did not allow them to be destroyed completely like Sodom and Gomorrah, even though that is what they deserve. This is what he's saying. Even though you deserve to be destroyed like Sodom and Gomorrah, I left a remnant because he had mercy on them, even in their rebellion, because he had hopes of making things right again with them. Even in your rebellion, God is merciful, and His great mercy does show. It reveals itself. He gives you space. He gives you time. He does not act upon His anger because He is long-suffering.
Thank you, Lord.
And these are all things we need to realize, and we need to get off this path of rebellion as soon as possible. Recognize His mercy, even in your rebellion. Not only does He give you space, and he doesn't consume you and gives you mercy like he talks about here, but He actually calls to you and offers a solution. And we find that in verses 17 and 18. He says, "Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow." These are all things they had forgotten. These are all things they had left out. These are all things that they had rejected and rebelled against and did not care about what God wanted. What did God wanted? To relieve the oppressed and judge the fatherless and plead for the widow. He wanted compassion and mercy to be surrounding in their nation. And yet they did not want that. They wanted violence. And they wanted riches, and they wanted all these other things, and they forgot these key important things. And so God tells them, just repent of that. Stop doing this rebellious way. Stop this rebellious way that you have and repent of that. Learn to do well. Seek out judgment. Do these things. Repent. Change your mind. Come back.
Amen.
He actually calls out to them. He seeks them out. And he says in verse 18, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Not only does he call out, but let me tell you what he did. He actually provided a way for you to be back at peace with him. Jesus died on the cross in order to reconcile you to himself. He was actively looking for reconciliation that he himself became flesh and lived a life that, boy, we all admire and esteem. And I think anybody who really, truly sees Jesus for what he is appreciates what he is and who he is. And yet he died. He gave up his life in order to have a way to reconcile you to himself. Because remember, he is a just God. He could not simply close his eyes. He could not simply pass by all your sin, all your iniquity. He couldn't just overlook it. How could he be a just judge if he did that? So what did he have to do? The just had to die for the unjust. And he was willing to do that. That is how much he wants to have reconciliation with those that have rebelled against him. Wow. What love is this? And now he calls for you to reason with him. He calls for you to consider the rebellion you've been in. He calls for you to consider those ways, consider that path of rebellion. Remember, he says, my people, they do not consider. They do not understand. They're not understanding the situation that they're in. But now he's calling to you, consider it. Come, let us reason together. Let's reason together. Let's think about this. Let's think about that path you're on. Where is it going? Where are you headed? What is the fruit of it? He wants you to reason. He wants to reason together with you. And he has provided a way. He has made a way for there to be a solution.
Thank you, Lord.
What an offer. And yet, in the end, basically, he says the ball is in your court. God has done his part. Jesus did his part. He died to be able to reconcile you to himself. And now he gives you the opportunity to do that. But it's your decision. Just like it was their decision. He says in verse 19, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. He says, if you be willing. I've done everything I had to do. He did everything he could have done. He has given his own life to be able to provide a sacrifice, to be able to wipe away your sins.
Thank you, Lord.
And bring reconciliation between you and God. He has done it all. He's called out. He's reached out. And now he says, if you're willing, you can have that. If you're willing, we can be at peace. But he says, if you don't want to, if you want to refuse that and rebel, then you will suffer the consequences. And you know, today, this is the same thing that is going on. We have a God who has provided for us. He has taken care of us. And yet, out of our natural desire to rebel against him and to rebel against authority, and out of our own pride, we've sought out our own things. And we've caused this separation between God. And yet God has gone to great lengths to help us out, even through all the sin, even through all the consequences, even through all the problems that we've caused upon ourselves. He's provided things for us. He's cared for us. He's given us opportunities. And then ultimately, he gave his own life in order to save you from your sins. And then he reaches out and he says, my offer is available. If you hear my word and believe, you will be saved.
Amen.
He offers that. He gives you a solution. He gives you the path to salvation.
Amen.
And he says, follow me. But he says, if you refuse and you rebel, then you're gonna suffer the consequences. You're gonna suffer the sword. And God, being a just judge, will sooner or later, his slowness to anger, his long suffering will end. And he's gonna have to come back as a judge, and he's gonna have to come back to condemn. But at the moment, he's pleading with you. He's saying, let's reason this out. I've done it for you, and I've given you this opportunity. If you're willing, you can get right with me. But if you refuse, you will suffer the consequences. And so today, that is your decision. That is your opportunity. It's your choice whether you're going to be in separation with God, in enmity with God, or at peace with God. Because he's provided everything that is required for you to have peace with him. Now he just makes that and gives you that decision if you're going to accept it or not. So will you follow him? Will you accept all the effort that he's put out? Or will you continue to rebel? Continue to go off on your own thoughts and forsake his counsel and end up facing those consequences sooner or later? The choice is yours. Israel did not repent and they suffered the consequences. And these things are written for an example for us. And so I think you should reason and really truly consider your situation. You should consider your path. You should really, really recognize the path of rebellion. And as soon as possible, you need to get off of that. And you need to reconcile yourself to God. You need to get right with Him. So this is just an admonishment I have from the book of Isaiah, chapter 1. God is perplexed at why they would rebel against Him. And God is perplexed at why you would rebel against Him right now. And why you would not accept Him. Because He's done everything for you. He has provided for you. And even now, in your rebellion, He has provided a solution for that. So I think it's time to stop refusing God and stop rebelling against God. And let's just be willing and obedient like He says here. Thanks.